Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This sermon was actually, I was planning on preaching it because one of the folks that have been a regular attender was heading back to the States, and I was thinking this may be an encouragement to him as he is seeking a place to worship, but I guess he's going to have to listen to it online as opposed to in person. There's a phrase that is common in the English language. An American actually first penned it. Ralph Waldo Emerson was the first to use it. Whether he was whether he was the first to actually use the phrase, I'm not sure. But he quoted, "The apple does not fall far from the tree." He used it in the sense of not roaming far from your roots or from your heritage, that you're staying close to what it might be. And that is often used to describe children, that the children act very similar to their parents. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, that proverb, I think, can be used in many ways, and I use it in a different sense this evening. If an apple doesn't fall far from the tree, logic dictates that the tree is an apple tree. And that seems to be quite kind of clear and easy. I am not someone that can tell the identity of a tree by its bark or by its leaf. My father-in-law claims to be able to walk by any tree and be able to tell exactly what that tree is, whether it has leaves on it or not, because of its bark. That he can tell what's a sycamore and what's an ash and what's a elm and what's a maple and whatever it might be just by looking at the tree. I certainly do not have that skill in any way, shape, or form. But the point is if I see the fruit of a tree, I know exactly what the tree is. If I see apples hanging from the tree or apples on the ground, I know it's an apple tree. If I'm walking by and I see it's laden with oranges, well, I know it's an orange tree. The same goes for being a cherry tree and things of that nature. You can tell exactly what the tree is by the fruit. Now, there are funny things that happen in society today. Now, you will see on the news, if you watch the BBC News at 10, some person will have committed a horrible crime. And they'll interview the neighbors. And the neighbors will say, you know, he was a good person. We never saw anything about this. He got in with the wrong crowd. If they interview some relatives, they say, I don't know how he could have done this. He has such a good heart. But what people don't realize is the fruit shows the tree. What people do shows the evidence of what kind of a tree it is. What type of tree is being brought out. The Lord Jesus speaks on this topic, and he puts holes all through the reasoning of society, thinking, well, this person's a good person who just made a bad choice. The Lord doesn't speak that way. And he doesn't speak that way because he's showing us that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, that by their fruits you shall know them. Now, he's speaking specifically about judging who we listen to, who we pay attention to, whose counsel we seek, who we're going to go in and say, you know, I'm not sure what to do here. What should I do? In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 15 to 20, the Lord speaks and says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, Jesus, throughout chapter 7 of Matthew, throughout this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, has been speaking about judgment. Whether it's judging others incorrectly, not judging ourselves properly, judging others based off of how we want to be viewed, what is termed as the golden rule, whether it is judging what is right for our lives and seeking God's rule for that. Throughout this chapter, he has been showing us that we need to have sound judgment, that we need to be able to make proper decisions. The most important one he lists in the few verses before what we're looking at tonight about the narrow way. We need to judge what road we're on. Are we on the narrow way, or are we on the broad road to destruction? Are we walking the path of this world that will lead to hell, or are we walking the path of life through Jesus Christ and His blood? So Jesus is not introducing a completely new topic in these verses. He's continuing that theme of judging. But He's telling us we ought to judge who we listen to. We ought to listen and be able to look at the person, whether it's their language or what's going on around them, will ought to tell us whether we should be listening or not. Or maybe we should be focusing on someone else. And so, first off, we have to understand something. There are two types of prophets in the Scriptures. The first type is a foreteller. A foreteller are someone who gives special revelation. They existed in the Old Testament, they exist in the New Testament. There is someone that speaks forth and is able to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because they have a direct word from God. Now, that is something extra special. There are times where a foreteller, a prophet, would predict what was going to happen or perform a miracle. And these things were done to show that the prophet was truly speaking God's word, that what he was saying was truly from God. Those miracles or that prediction and the veracity, the truth of that prediction would back up the fact that this person, this prophet, was truly speaking on God's behalf. The Scriptures are the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about Him. As such, we have everything we need for faith and practice in this book. It's here. The Scriptures are closed. There's no more words from God in that sense of foretelling. We should not expect any more direct revelation from God telling us more about Jesus Christ than what we have already. And so in that sense, there are no more prophets that are going to foretell something, unless it's a prophet that's already been predicted in the Scriptures before the end time. So what is revealed will have to suffice. That brings us to the second type of prophet. It is no longer a foreteller. It is a forth-teller. It is someone who is explaining what has already been written down. An Old Testament prophet would have been possibly foretelling something, giving direct revelation from God, but he would also be bringing people back to what was already revealed and showing them that they ought to be following the books of Moses. A foreteller in the New Testament age is someone that teaches us about the Scriptures, that teaches us about Jesus Christ, who reveals these things. In that sense, I'm a prophet, in the sense that I'm just a foreteller, that I'm just explaining these things. I'm not going to be predicting anything. I'm not going to be healing anyone. I'm not going to be doing any of those things. I am just doing my best to explain God's Word. There are many that claim to speak forth on behalf of God. And they claim to speak forth on what is revealed in God's Scriptures, in the Holy Bible. And those are the ones that Jesus is talking about tonight. You see, there were other ways to tell whether or not someone was a prophet in the sense of a foreteller. Because if they said something that was going to happen and it didn't happen, then they were not a prophet. That was obvious. But when it comes to someone who is foretelling, someone who is teaching the Scriptures, it is a little harder to understand. And Jesus is giving us something to look at. And it is that we are to judge them by their fruits. Is it an apple? Or is it a what we used to call when I was running cross country in university, a brain fruit? It was this green thing that fell from these certain trees that looked like a green brain. And it was a completely useless piece of fruit. There was nothing you could do with it. I don't know what the true name of it is, but there you couldn't eat it. It wasn't good for anything. It just fell from the tree and had a seed inside. We call it that. It wasn't good for us for any other purpose. So false prophets, the difficulty with a false prophet is how they look. They look like sheep. They look like Christians. Jesus tells us here in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." See, the Pharisees looked like godly people, didn't they? To the people, the Jews around and even the non-Jews, the Pharisees looked like the people to emulate, the people to follow, because, boy, they're following the rules. And if anybody's going to be in the kingdom of God, they are. Because they've got it figured out. So I'm going to be like the Pharisees. That's the way people thought. People today aren't that different. They see people going to church and they think, well, those people are good people. And that's why they go to church, and so I'm going to act like they act. Well, that's not the way it is it? No, we don't go to church because we're good people. We go to church because of Jesus Christ. Because He saves us, even though we're not good. And so, they look like, a false prophet looks like a sheep. Good morals do not make a Christian. They just make somebody with good morals. There are people in this world that have higher moral standards than so many Christians. Mormons, in my experience, have higher moral standards than most people in the world. And they follow those standards. They won't touch caffeine. They won't touch tobacco. They won't touch so many things. And they live a pure life. And so they look on the outside very good. But they do not follow Jesus Christ. They do not trust Him. They don't have faith in the blood. So they look like sheep, but inwardly they're not. They're ravening wolves. They sound like Christians. They speak forth and they sound like anybody else would. There are many people around that you can listen to that sound nice. They lift you up. They make you feel better about yourself. And they call themselves preachers. They call themselves pastors. They call themselves evangelists. Whatever term they may want to use, some of them may even use the word prophet. I think of Joel Osteen in the United States. He has a crowd that gathers every Sunday morning of upwards of 20,000 people listening to him supposedly preach God's word. But when you listen to what he actually says and you truly listen to understand what he says, there is nothing about God's word that is reflected in his speech. He's not pointing people to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. He's pointing people to Jesus Christ for a wonderful life, for the health and wealth gospel, that you'll get all the things you want. That's not why Jesus Christ came. He came to heal the sick. He came to give the blind sight. See, a false prophet is what is described in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." They don't want to hear God's word. "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." God is promising judgment on Judah because they have despised God's word. They have turned their back on the Lord, and He is promising judgment. He says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Well, it sounds like today, doesn't it? We all want what everybody else has, not satisfied with what we have. It's a materialistic society we live in. It's capitalistic, and it's all about getting things. And it says, "And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Listen to what he says about the prophet. It says, "They have healed also the hurt or the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So here, what is the Lord's cry against the prophets? The prophets of Judah were saying, well, peace, peace, there's no thing to worry about. Jehovah is going to take care of us. There's no worries. But Jehovah was speaking through a prophet, and that was the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was telling the people, you have sinned greatly against the Lord, and the Lord is bringing judgment upon you. It's going to come, and it is going to destroy this city and destroy this land. And they would not listen because they were hearing the false prophets. They were hearing those that said, peace, peace. They're not going to attack. This isn't going to happen. That's exactly what we hear nowadays, isn't it? We hear preachers standing up and saying the world is improving. We hear people standing up and saying the problems aren't so bad. But when we look around, we see sin rampant. We see evil praised and good looked down upon. The narrow road is not a positive. It's a negative because it's too strict. It's intolerant. The broad road of tolerance is the one that's accepted. It's the one that's praised. But Jesus says they're false prophets. What are they? They're ravening wolves. They're seeking one to devour. That's what a wolf does with a sheep. They're looking to destroy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, Paul is telling us that Satan himself will transform himself to appear as an angel. That he'll make himself look good. And so therefore, is it any wonder that his followers will do the same? Will make themselves look good and sound good and appear good when in reality they're not. When in reality they are ravening wolves. So how do you identify them? Well, by their fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. Well, what is the fruit? What's the fruit of a false prophet as opposed to the fruit of a true prophet? Or of a true Christian? Well, we find that in Galatians chapter 5. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So there's a battle raging between the flesh and the Spirit. And that battle rages in Christians, as well as it's not something that goes away for us. But listen to what he says. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are the prophets that people are listening to, is that their fruit? Is that the people that gather around them? Strife, seditions, drunkenness, revelings, envyings, hatred, idolatry, uncleanness, fornication, adultery. Those things are what describes the fruits of a false prophet. But what describes the fruit of a true prophet, of a Christian? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What's Paul saying? These are the things that should exemplify a Christian and therefore exemplify a prophet. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are those fruits that Jesus is talking about. When you look at those people, are those the fruits? Or are they talking about fleshly fruits? Are they talking about money in the bank? Are they talking about you're going to get the things you want? That it is about the physical life? Because that's exactly the opposite of what the Spirit talks about. That's exactly the opposite of what a Christian ought to be talking about. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that there is a battle that rages. There's a battle that rages in the heavenlies. There is a battle that goes on, and it is battling between principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. That's real. That happens. And what those beings of spiritual darkness want to do is they want to appear to be good. They want to appear like a sheep. They want people to follow them. They want people to listen to them. But the Lord says, the ravening wolves. How do you know them? By their fruit. The Bible speaks about out of the heart will flow the fruits. It shouldn't be something that people have to work at. It ought to be natural for a Christian, if you will, for these fruits of the Spirit to flow out of them. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, and you think about the Beatitudes. This is in direct opposite, the direct contrast to what so many prophets today, so many preachers today, claim Christianity is about. Think about, for some reason I can't get Joel Osteen out of my head, but you can think about it, whether it's any hierarchy in a group or a church, and compare what they're saying or what they're doing with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a picture, a portrait of a Christian. Meekness, a pure heart, they're mourning, they're poor in spirit, they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's no grabbing up wealth. There's no seeking a big house. There's no seeking a comfortable life. There's nothing in here about getting my health issues taken care of. What's more important in the realm of the spiritual? It is the spiritual, not the physical. What do they say? What do these prophets speak about? Well, they'll give you general platitudes. They'll give you good things to listen to. But they won't talk too much about sin. They'll talk a lot about a particular sin. They'll pull one out and they'll focus upon that sin. And not the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. There will be a lot of rules and regulations about cleaning up your life as opposed to seeking a Savior to forgive your sins. What they don't talk about is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. That each and every one of us need a substitution because we cannot pay for our own sins. There's no talk about being born again. There's no talk about repentance. There's no talk about having to carry your burden to Christ and to lay it there. And then to follow after Him no matter the cost. No matter if all the wealth that you currently have is wiped away because you're a Christian. In Philippians, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's a false prophet. They're minding earthly things. They're minding the here and now. They're not minding the spiritual. They're not looking after what's the truly important in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. In 1 John, John says in chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in his flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." If they are magnifying Christ, if they are lifting him up as the Savior of sinners, then they're not going to be a false prophet. If they're taking the focus off of him and putting it anywhere else, whether it's on themselves, whether it's on a right life, whether it's on prosperity, whether it's on healthiness, whether it's on any other thing than Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin through his blood, then it's a false prophet. And we ought not to be listening. We ought not to be paying attention. We ought to be going somewhere else, because what will happen to them is not a pleasant thought. Jesus says that they will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, I don't know when that will happen, but it will happen. A tree that gives bad fruit isn't going to remain. If you're planting an orchard for apples or for oranges or for cherries, whatever the orchard may be of, and you've planted your trees, and as you go along and you start to see the fruit coming out, and a particular tree is bearing bad fruit, what are you going to do? Are you going to just keep that tree there in the orchard? No, you're going to get rid of it. It's a useless tree for the purpose that you have it. Its end is destruction. Just as the path that they point people to is. It's destruction. It's what will come. That is the way of a false prophet. A false prophet is leading to the broad road. To the broad road of destruction. We need to tell them by their fruits. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." That's what happens with a false prophet. They are bringing in damnable heresies. They're choosing to lead people astray. They're doing it on purpose. They're doing it to lead people away from Jesus Christ. And it seeps in. It's pernicious. It's not so easily identifiable. But truth is evil spoken of. How many people today in the world claim to be a Christian and yet deny the truths of God's Word? And yet the morals that they espouse are in direct opposition to God's Word. Well, how can they be a true prophet? How can they be a true follower of Christ? when the truth of God's word is evil spoken of. Oh, that doesn't mean what it means. Or that doesn't have any bearing on today because society has changed. And now we can accept those things that the Bible used to say were unacceptable. Now the Bible still says they're unacceptable. The Bible hasn't changed. It's still pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Still showing us that He is the one that is the Savior of sinners. So I go back to that statement in the opening. I don't know the bark of trees. I can't tell what type of tree it is by the bark or by the leaf. But I do know by the fruit. I do know what type of tree it is by what comes off of the tree. I can taste the fruit to see if it's good or if it's bad. It is something to be remembered that if you're a Christian, you ought to be searching the scriptures to see if what is said is true or not. That is why we've chosen the name Berean Baptist, because the Bereans were more noble, because they searched the scriptures daily to find out if Paul was speaking truth. It was the Apostle Paul. And they didn't take it for granted. They searched the scriptures. We ought to be doing the same thing to find out if we're listening to a true prophet or a false prophet. Because that burden is upon us. Because Jesus says that's a judgment we have to make. And that if we're sitting in a place where we are listening continually to a false prophet, who's responsible? Well, we are. That burden falls upon our shoulders. Because Jesus has told us that we can tell them by their fruit. We can see them by the life that they lead. We can see them by the impact they have on those around them. What is their focus? Are they focused upon Christ? Are they focused upon His blood? Are they focused upon salvation through Him? Are they focused upon His resurrection? Are they focused upon victory over sin and death? Or are they focused on something else? They're focused on something else. Flee. Turn away and find someone that is speaking the truth, so that you can be just like that man in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what we ought to be like. We ought to be spurning those things that are not reflective of God's word and delighting in it and meditating upon it. And if we're doing that, we'll see false prophets clearer. We'll be able to mark them out. We'll be able to steer away from them. Because a false prophet is going to point you away from Christ. And it should always be the endeavor of someone speaking forth upon Jesus Christ, claiming to be a Christian, to point you to Him, to point you to Christ, not themselves. And so we do point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.